pray.
Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your saints. Father, we desire that we might worship you in spirit and in truth this day. Father, our desire is that our Savior might be exalted. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've opened our eyes to see his beauty. And Father, we pray that you would give us more of your truth. Father, would you captivate our hearts more with the glory of your Son? Father, would you make us more passionate about him? Father, would you help us to love him more? Father, would you shape our characters by his teaching? Would you glorify him in our worship? Father, we thank you for the young people that you've placed in our midst who are about to graduate. And we pray that in the days ahead you would protect them. We thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless them. Father, would you bless your people this day? We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And in our review of our Lord's sayings here in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we come today to the seventh Beatitude. In Matthew chapter 5, I read, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The seventh beatitude that our Savior gives to us is this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." The liberal theology of the 19th and 20th century would abandon all the teaching of Christ except peace. But saints, if you won't bow to the Prince of Peace, there's no peace for you. I'll not linger this morning on the fact that the evangelist records this as Christ's seventh beatitude here, but let's consider it. You know that in Hebrew numerology, good morning, brother. In Hebrew numerology, the number seven is the number of completion or perfection. And if Matthew records these beatitudes of our Savior in the order that he gave them, then what we find is that the blessed peacemaker is divine perfection. In the context of this beatitude this morning, I'd like to talk about the loss of peace, the restoration of peace, the nature of peace, and ultimately a practical strategy for peacemaking. The loss of peace, the restoration of peace, the nature of peace, and ultimately a strategy for Christian peacemaking. The Bible says a lot about peace. It does. Before the fall and the curse, peace was the natural state of man. Listen. Before the fall and the curse, peace was the natural state of man. Our father Adam lived in paradise. He lived in the beautiful Garden of Eden, and he had all that he needed. He had a job, food, water, even gold. A beautiful woman made especially for him. And besides all that, he had divine fellowship. The scripture says he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And what we see after the fall is that the curse brings about the opposite of peace. After the fall, enmity and war become the norm. And a life of peace becomes exceptional. That's the exception, not the norm. But it was not so from the beginning. And I remind you, saints of God, I remind you of the apostolic exhortation that we who according to promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, we who look for such things are to be diligent that we may be found of Him in peace. That's the apostolic exhortation to us from 2 Peter 3:13 and 14. But back to the garden. After the fall of man, what's normal changes. And when that happens, the life of peace becomes a rare thing. The new normal, the new natural, becomes what Alfred Lord Tennyson describes as nature, red in tooth and claw. Or what Jack London describes as the law of the wild. Kill or be killed. Eat or be eaten. Normal. Natural. After the fall. And the peacelessness of the animal kingdom goes beyond the law of the wild and directly into the sphere of humanity, so that God says to man, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Genesis 9:5. Brothers and sisters, when Adam fell, when Eve fell, we lost our peace. We lost our peace. We lost our peace with God. And we lost our peace with each other. Let's make sure that we understand the teaching of Holy Scripture. If we let the phrase natural man, if we let that phrase refer to mankind or humanity after the fall, the teaching of Holy Scripture is that the state of natural man is not a state of peace. It's not. If we want to use a Marxist term, we could say that the natural man exists in a state of alienation. Or if we would use scriptural terminology, we could say that the state of the natural man is a state of enmity. Alienation. Enmity. That's the norm. And the Holy Scriptures attribute this state of alienation of man from God and man from man to the fall. So let me say the same thing using simple language. Because of sin, natural man is alienated and at enmity with Almighty God. Because of sin, natural man is alienated from his fellow man and at enmity with his fellow man. The Apostle James asked this question, From whence come wars and fightings amongst you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James 4:1. The English Standard Version translates James' question as, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? I hope you see that James asks the question and then answers the question with a rhetorical question. And the answer to the question, where does this quarrelsomeness and this warlikeness and this fighting come from? The answer is, it comes from inside you. It comes from the lusts, the strong desires, the uncontrolled passions in you. James teaches that when we see fights breaking out, when we see wars, these are but the external fruit of the internal root. To use Jesus' metaphor, wars and fighting are just the bad fruit of a bad heart. Yea, they're the bad fruit of a fallen heart. One of the horrific effects of the curse that our first ancestors drew upon us by their sin is the horrific effect of the loss of peace. And in this fallen world, peace is not normal. It's not natural. It's an exception. Well, in this regard, what did Jesus do? We've noted many times the angelic announcement of the mission of our Savior. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Matthew 1:21. And we who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God believe that Jesus has done that. Jesus has saved his people from their sin. And as the first fruits of the resurrection, our Savior has already started the recreation. And he's begun it in his people. He's reversing the effects of the fall in his people right now. And he, the Prince of Peace, has made peace on behalf of his people. That's us. With God. In Romans 4:25 and 5:1, the great apostle teaches that our Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible and many catechisms of the church teach that one of the benefits of the saving work of our Savior is peace. Peace. So, if the question were asked, how can we have peace with God? The answer must be, we can have peace with God through our Lord, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. That phrase, the chastisement of our peace, is translated in the ESV, the chastisement that brought us peace. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what we believe. This is what we believe, that the bloodshedding of our Savior made an atonement for the sins of God's people. And that in this mystical transaction, our Savior made peace with God on our behalf. Do you believe that? You believe that? If you do, then you must believe that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the consummate peacemaker. If you believe that, then you must believe that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the consummate peacemaker. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, which were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present ye holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Colossians 1:19-22. The blood of our Savior, the blood of His sacrifice, has forever secured for us peace. Peace with God. And when the death angel sees the blood, when he sees the blood of the Lamb, he passes over. Now think with me, saints. I've been making a big deal out of the fact that the Beatitudes are not a sermon of Christ about how people get saved. I've been trying to make kind of a big deal out of that as I've been talking to you about the Beatitudes. That's not what Christ is doing here. That's not what they are. They're not about how to get saved. They're about how the saved are. Jesus says, the ones who are peacemakers, they're blessed. And the reason they're blessed is because they're called children of God. And children are blessed because their fathers care for them. And our Savior assures us of His Father's goodness. Will He give a stone to one who asks Him for a fish? No. Will He give a scorpion to one who asks Him for an egg? No. He's altogether good to His children. And Christ's word to us is, in My Father's house are many rooms. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I'm going away to make a place ready for you. John 14:2. Saint of God, I don't know what could be a better title than Son of God, Daughter of God, Children of God. He's God. He's good, and He loves His children, and they are altogether blessed. Now, how is it that children of God are peacemakers? Well, can you look at Caleb and see Mike and Ann? Can't you? Can you look at Theta and see Soda and Allison? Can't you? The reason that you see them in their children is because of physical family resemblance. Oh, baby, you got your daddy's nose. Physical family resemblance. The saints, Christ is teaching here that one of the ways that God's children resemble Him, one of the ways in which His children are like Him, is that they are peacemakers. Don't you see? Our God is the ultimate peacemaker. He's the one who came up with the plan to save and rescue fallen man. Our God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:4-7. This peace thing, it was His idea. God loved us and devised a plan to save us, a way for us to be at peace with Him. And He brought it all to pass. He brought it all to pass. And because we're His children, His sons and His daughters, there's a family resemblance. And God's children are peacemakers, just like He is. Now, do you remember how Paul defines Christians? Do you remember how Paul defines the children of God? I preached to you about this before, but positively, Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what? They are the sons of God. Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Romans 8:14. And negatively, Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Negatively, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So here we have both sides of the same, or different sides of the same coin. The bottom line for Paul is, the Christian is one who has God in him. The Christian is the one who has Jesus in his heart. The Christian is the one who is led by God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul teaches the Galatian Christians that the sovereign Spirit of God grows fruit in the vessels in which He plants Himself. Well, if God is sovereign and He plants a seed, will it grow? Paul teaches them that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of God's Spirit is peace. Peace. So the Pauline idea is that anyone who is a Christian is led by God's Spirit. And if someone doesn't have God's Spirit, Paul says, he's not God's child. And anyone who has God's Spirit bears the fruit of God's Spirit. And the fruit of God's Spirit is peace. You follow? Now, saints, here's where this gets practical. If a person has a spirit of peace, and God's people do, if a person has a spirit of peace, that person will desire peace. Not just for himself, but for others. And that person will be a peacemaker. Now, let me respond to the objection that your flesh probably just raised. The one that my flesh raises. Because I immediately think, well, often I'm not a peacemaker. Often I'm not a peacemaker. Can you say that? Well, saint, that should affirm for you the absolute foolishness of the idea of sinless perfection. If Christians were always peacemakers, then why would the writer to the Hebrews say, follow peace with all men? I'm wrapping up here. Let me remind you of something. You ought to follow peace with all men. Duh. If Christians were always peacemakers, why would Paul have to exhort the Romans? If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Why would he do that? Saints, just because there's a failure in me, just because there's a failure in you, doesn't mean that God's Word or God's Spirit has failed. God's Word and God's Spirit cannot fail. The idea that Christians obtain perfection this side of the resurrection is a pernicious idea. You ought to add that word to your vocabulary. It's a pernicious idea. A bumper sticker said, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." That's the truth. That is the truth. So if you need to remind yourself of it, then remind yourself of it. But get busy being a peacemaker. I want you to think with me for a minute about the nature of peace. The Greek word for peace is eirene. Eirene. It's a beautiful word full of meaning. If you remember our sweet sister Irene Epler, her name was peace. Peace. It can mean tranquility, like a boat sailing on a smooth sea. It can mean harmony, like a song where all the notes and the chords blend together appropriately. Or it can convey the idea of the absence of strife when two walk along together in agreement. Our English word peace comes to us from the Latin pax, where we get the word pact. And you know that a pact is a treaty between two parties or governments. Peace. Peace. The Hebrew equivalent is the word shalom. Shalom is also a very rich word. And for the Jews, it was a common word of greeting. Shalom. Shalom. You ever had a friend that would say, peace? Shalom. And shalom has the meaning of eirene, but it also conveys the negative, that absence of strife and evil, but also the positive, the presence of all good things. So to wish shalom to someone is to say, I wish for you not only the absence of all that might harm you, but I wish for you the presence of all that's for your good. Shalom. So biblical peace has to do with harmony, unity, tranquility, and an absence of strife between two parties. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about what biblical peace does not mean. When there's a truce between two warring parties, there's a form of peace. But it's not eirene. It's not. You see, a truce is just a temporary cessation of hostilities. It's when the shooting stops, but the divisions continue. The underlying divisions, they're not resolved. We just say, stand down on the shooting. In several wars, there have been truces called for Christmas Day. I found that amazing. Ridiculous. But there'd be a truce on Christmas Day, and on that day, there'd be no shooting, even though the sides were not at peace with each other. All the enmity still existed. All the hatred was still there. But there was a truce, a ceasefire. So the idea of a truce is not, listen, saints, the idea of a truce is not the idea of biblical peace. When God made peace with us and for us through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the issues have been dealt with. The hostilities have ceased, and the war and the division is behind us. It's over. And He has welcomed us into full family fellowship, and He has called us son, daughter. This is no truce. This is a true peace. Now, think with me a minute about peacemakers. Because in His beatitude, Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the peace lovers." Though certainly peacemakers are lovers of peace. But the blessing is not for the passive. It's for the active. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaking is an action word. And the idea of a peacemaker is one who is actively engaged in bringing about peace. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. There are many who say they desire peace, but there are very few who work for peace. There are many who say they desire peace, but there are very few who work for peace. But for us, and to us, we who follow Jesus, to us has been committed the ministry of reconciliation. We have the embassy of heaven right down the road. For our visitors, there's a church right down the road that's called the Embassy of Heaven. But let this be the ministry of reconciliation. The great apostle wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Let me read those words to you from the ESV. Let's listen. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, where there's no separation, no division, no contention, there's no need for a peacemaker. I say, where there's no separation, division, or contention, you don't need a peacemaker. But the word of the prophet to the sinner is, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear." Isaiah 59:2. The Bible teaches that sin has alienated humanity from God. And saints, Jesus is the answer to this alienation. Remember the angelic message, "He shall save His people from their sins." So listen, ministers and ministresses. God has entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation. in the ministry of reconciliation is, to use the apostolic language, to implore people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. My brothers and sisters, saints, I don't believe you can really implore someone to be reconciled to God unless you believe that that person is really alienated from God. You can't do it sincerely unless you believe there's really a division, really a separation, really an alienation and an enmity. But hear me, please. The Bible teaches that men who are not with God are against Him. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Matthew 12:30 and Luke 11:23. Jesus said, "With me or not?" The psalmist inquires, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Psalm 2:1-4. That language indicates men at war. Men setting themselves, taking counsel, making plans, plotting rebellion. Against who? Against the Almighty. Saints, the bottom line is this. Listen, listen. Any person who is not joyfully bowing the mind and the knee to King Jesus is considered by the high emperor to be at war. Any person who has not joyfully bowed the knee and bowed the mind to King Jesus is considered by the high emperor to be an enemy and at war. And the high emperor is determined that every knee will bow to his son, King Jesus. And he is determined that every tongue will confess that his son, King Jesus, is Lord of all. And those who have not done so are in a state of enmity, whether they realize it or not. And the message of reconciliation is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostolic word is, if you believe on Him, you'll be saved. My saints, you and I hate war. We hate war, but the heart of the peace issue is the spiritual condition of the human soul. The heart of the peace issue is the spiritual condition of the human soul. In any peacemaking effort that doesn't take that seriously, it's just a truce tactic. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying the heart of the peace issue is the condition of the human soul. In any effort at peacemaking that doesn't take that idea seriously, it's not getting at the real issue. And it's just a truce tactic. Wars, conflicts, fights. Maybe it's just little Jimmy and little Bobby on the playground. Or maybe it's a husband and a wife who are at each other's throats. Or maybe it's nation states rising up and threatening one another, rattling their sabers and their swords. Whatever it is, the root of the strife, the root of the conflict is in the human heart. And saints, listen. Is that true? Is that true? If that's true, then there should be a progressive strategy for Christian peacemaking. If the root of the problem, the lack of peace, starts within the human heart, then any strategy for Christian peacemaking should be progressive, and it should start at the root of the problem. If it's the case that Holy Scripture teaches that the hostilities that exist in our world are ultimately the results of the conflict between God and His fallen creation, then that must be the ultimate concern of this beatitude, and I believe that. I believe that. When Jesus gives this beatitude, when He speaks to this multitude and says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," they'll be called the children of God. When He says that, He's speaking spiritually and personally. He's speaking to a group of people. He's not speaking politically and globally. He's speaking a message not to governments and institutions, but to individual people with ears. He's speaking a message to all who have ears to hear. It's to them, to His individual sheep, that He speaks this word of blessing. And since this is the case, it should inform our peacemaking. It should inform our strategy. And listen, listen. Jesus spoke to people, and we should speak to people. In our ministry of reconciliation, our first call is to persuade others, to entreat them, to beseech them, to implore them to be reconciled to God. If everyone bowed the knee of the flesh, the knee of the mind, the knee of the heart to Jesus Christ, if everyone in this town did, would there be more peace? Hostile sinners need to renounce their rebellion and bow to the Son of God. They need to kiss the Son. They need to, as the old preacher would say, Bill, lay down your arms of rebellion. Throw yourself upon the mercy of the Lamb. In our strategy of peacemaking, our primary focus should be to lead others into a peaceful relationship with Almighty God. And saints, don't you see? Peace with God is the basis for any other peace that we can have in this world. I say, peace with God must be the basis for any other peace that we can have in this world. If a person's not at peace with God, any other peace, it's a truce at best, or a sham. But as the prophet noted, there are many, many who will cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. Men and women need to be encouraged, implored, beseeched to come and bow before God and have the peace that's offered in the peace offering. But beside this, besides encouraging men and women to bow to Christ, if we would be peacemakers, listen, if we would be peacemakers, we should work to establish agreeable relationships between individuals and their neighbors. Jesus, our King, is called the Prince of Peace. And that's a true title. He made peace. He makes peace. And his followers make peace. Writing to the saints at Ephesus, Gentile saints, Paul reminds them of how they have peace with God because of Christ. And also how they have peace with their Jewish brethren because of Christ. And you see, first century Jews and Gentiles, not a peaceful coexistence. Paul writes, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh." Ephesians 2:13. Beloved, our Savior hung on a cross that we might have peace with God through His blood. He was a peacemaker. And He made peace with God. And He made peace between Jew and Gentile in Himself. And He calls us to be peacemakers as well. Reconcilers. Saint of God, don't be an agitator. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. When you hear that word of gossip, just let it die in your ear. Don't repeat it. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So, where no talebearer is, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs 26:20. If you'll do that, you'll be an agent of peace. And you'll honor the Prince of Peace. Finally, Christians should endeavor to lead their nations into peace. And into peaceful coexistence with other nations. And different Christians would differ about how it's best to go about that. How can we do that? And probably partly because of my personality and probably partly because of my Baptist heritage, I'm extremely suspicious of any attempt to politicize Christianity. And I don't like it. And God might raise up some man or some woman with political power and make them a Christian and use them somehow. He's done it before. He might do that. But I'm suspicious of it. And as one of your bishops, I remind you, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, He returneth to His earth. In that very day, His thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God. Psalm 146:3. Well, we all live here. And we see with the sight of our eyes, and we can't help but have hope in what we see sometimes and have our hopes dashed by what we see at other times. But would to God we had the faith of Mordecai. When Haman would destroy the Jews, Mordecai called on Esther to use her influence for the salvation of her people. And Mordecai told her, "Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from some other place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther 4:13 and 14. Mordecai was confident that whether or not Esther did what was right, God would take care of his people. He was confident. Saints, if you would help your leaders and help your nation, let me give you some counsel. Let me give you apostolic counsel. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:1-3. Brothers and sisters, sometimes this life in this world gets so complicated. I don't have any idea what to pray for our leaders. And I rejoice that the Spirit helpeth also our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. Romans 8:26. But I'll tell you what I pray. I'll tell you what I do pray. I pray in accordance with Paul's instruction to Timothy. I pray and I say, Father, help our leaders. Help them to act and to legislate in such a way that your people may be at peace, that your people may live quiet and peaceable lives. Sometimes I pray more, but often that's enough. Our Father knows what we need even before we ask Him. Brothers and sisters, all followers of Jesus have been called to peace. And when He calls us, we find peace, for He is our peace. And not only are we to have peace, as we are able, we're to make peace. And peacemaking is divine work. It's God's work. Peace means reconciliation. And God is the cause. Yea, He is the author of peace and of reconciliation. And when we make peace, we're doing as our Father has done. We're loving people with His love. Please stand with me. And please hear a word of exhortation from that Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a word that I trust is as affecting today as it was in 1861. You who are the sons of peace, endeavor as instruments in His hands to make peace between God and men. For your children's souls, let your earnest prayers go up to heaven. For the souls of all your acquaintance and your kinfolk, let your supplications never cease. Pray for the salvation of your perishing fellow creatures. Thus will you be peacemakers. And when you have prayed, use all the means within your power. Preach, if God has given you that ability. Preach with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Preach the reconciling word of life. Teach if you cannot preach. Teach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Sow beside all the waters, for the gospel speaks better things than the blood of Abel and cries, peace to the sons of men. Write to your friends of Christ. And if you cannot speak much, speak a little for Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Let us pray.